this evening, we come because we have been pursued by you. We're reminded of Paul's words in Philippians, how he was pursuing that for which Christ had also pursued him. We thank you that you have pursued us. You continue to pursue us. Lord, we thank you that your great aim of our lives is this relationship that is so precious to you, that Jesus died in order to have. And we come this evening to continue to grow that relationship, to continue to expand that relationship, to continue to learn more about you and to share our hearts with you, to open up our minds and hearts to your word this evening, and to pray that you would help us to follow your word and to learn and to glean more and more from your word about you. Lord, we just thank you that you have loved us with an, as the Bible says, an everlasting love. Even before the foundation of the world, you loved us. And Lord, that's something that's very difficult for us to get a hold of, but it's true, and the Bible tells us that. And we pray this evening, Lord, as we come, that we would love you, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you would help us to love you and to have a passion for the things of God, and to love what you love and to hate what you hate, and to embrace the things that you embrace. We pray in the name of Jesus, you would give us more of a perspective, your perspective, on our circumstances, on our situations, on our lives, on the lives of the people in this world and what's happening in this world. Father, we just need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and as we read the word and we meditate on scripture, that you would just bring us in line with you, Lord, what you're doing, what you're saying, that we would work with you, alongside you, that we would recognize the fact that you are at work in this world. You've never stopped that. Even though Jesus' atoning work was finished at the cross, and yet you are continuing to work in this world and draw individuals and save souls and mature believers and sanctify us through your truth, by your truth, with your truth. And so we come this evening and pray that you would help us to love the truth. Lord, to love the word of God, to understand it is true. And we thank you that it is indeed a light to our souls. It gives a illuminating our path. It tells us what's going on. It gives us insight into the direction and the ways of the Lord, which are different than the world's ways. And so I pray that we would not only come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, but we would saturate our minds with your word all the time, that it would be our constant meditation day and night. We're reminded of Deuteronomy, how it says we're to write your word on our doorposts and on our door frames, and we're to speak of these things when we get up in the morning, as we go about our day, when we lay down at night. We're to have them always on our mind. We're to meditate, as the Bible says in Psalm 1, day and night on your word, your commandments. And we'll be like that tree that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Our leaf will not fade away and fall off like we're seeing happening in the fall. But we're going to be rooted down by those waters and drinking from those waters and bringing forth fruit in due season, the Bible says. We'll be fruitful because it's your word that produces this. We're just to abide in you and let your word abide in us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just mention, I do not have my PowerPoint tonight. I forgot my stick drive, pen drive, whatever you call it. So I'll just go back to the old-fashioned way. You know, back in, I don't know how they made it back in the old days without PowerPoint and all that stuff. And we're going to be in the 1 Samuel chapters 13 to 14. Let me just remind you, if you came in a little late, that we do have the time change this weekend. So you can sleep in a little late. And so fall backwards. So set your clocks back on Saturday night. Isn't that weird? It's already here. I wish they would keep it, make their minds up, but everybody wants that, but for some reason, it takes, you know, I don't know. You know, it's amazing how certain things are so hard to get done, you know. It's like, I don't know. I find that true in some things in my life. So. All right, we're in chapter 13. Let me remind you that God had used Saul in a very big way last time we studied this. We looked at this journey through Samuel, and he had delivered this town from the Ammonites and set them free and helped them, deliver them. And so they're all excited about him being king. And then in this 13th chapter, you know, Jonathan is his son. And we're going to see Jonathan sort of stepping out and exercising his faith. And, you know, I guess Jonathan's assuming, well, now that we got a king, let's just start, you know, attacking the enemy. So that's sort of what Jonathan does. It's very interesting, but I want you to know that he's doing that because of faith. He has faith in the Lord. I hope that you are attacking the enemy. You know, we're reminded of the Philistines, how the Philistines had garrisons in certain cities and towns, and there was a garrison in different places, and Jonathan's going to attack two two garrisons. And I'm sure, you know, there's garrisons, there's the enemy's garrison in our area somewhere. We need to attack that through prayer and intercession. And just pray that God would pull down strongholds and principalities, and the Holy Spirit would move in power in our area and open hearts up to the gospel. But Jonathan's sort of a picture of that kind of an individual. So look in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Verses 1 through 4, Jonathan's going to attack a garrison. Now, a garrison was just a headquarters of a small regiment of the Philistines. They put those in different cities to maintain the peace and to make sure nothing gets out of hand. And these Hebrews were doing what they're supposed to do and told to do. And so that was what this garrison's all about. And so in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. That is in the area of Benjamin, sort of to the northeast of Jerusalem. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And then it says in verse 3, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. Now, I want you to notice there's no direction from Saul about doing this. He sort of did it. And he seems to be very quick to just look, here's the enemy, let's broadside him or whatever it may be. And that's what he was doing there. He attacked this garrison, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the... So in other words, okay, the Philistines heard about this, so there's going to be some reaction to that. You know, there's going to be some kind of response from that, from the Philistines. So Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. So it wasn't Jonathan, it was Saul, sort of in a way getting the credit, although Jonathan was his son, so he's getting the credit for that. I guess they assumed that maybe Saul sent him. And that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So all of a sudden there's this calling together. You know, the Philistines are upset. We've attacked the garrison. They're all going to be stirred up. You know, it's like you're stirring up this hornet's nest. So we need to get together. We need to do what happened last time. They remember there were over 300,000 last time that gathered from Israel. A big different number than there were, you know, here he's got 3,000, although now he's calling for a general assembly. Then look in verse 5, if you will. Saul's going to disobey God. This is a very interesting thing that happens in verse 5. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea on the seashore in multitude. So this huge group of people were gathered to fight with Israel. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. Reminds you of when the Midianites had attacked in during the time of the judges. They were sort of hid in these caves. They were terrified. So these people were all afraid. They're not this bold, confident group of individuals that are like, we're going to wipe these guys out. They're terrified of all this. Now remember, the Philistines were this huge number. You couldn't even count them all. There were so many of them. Then in verse 7, some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Remember, to the east of the Jordan, that was sort of a safe place. Matter of fact, we even talked about the fact that these 2.5 tribes, who was it? I forgot the 2.5 tribes. One half the tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad. And, you know, we mentioned the fact that when they decided they did not want to go over to the west of the Jordan River, that they were sort of endangering themselves by staying away from the main body of the Jews. Now, they're looking at that on the east side as a haven. Let's cross to the Jordan away from these Philistines. That's what's going on. And it says, so some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So they were very much afraid. This is a very difficult time for all of them. They're really being tested here. And the people were trembling. Then look in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Look in chapter 10 in verse 8. We had mentioned this in this 10th chapter. And this is when Saul was anointed king. Samuel had told him in chapter 10, which is very interesting. He made this statement in chapter 10. And it appears that it's all in context, you know, as far as the statement. But in verse 8, Samuel said to Saul, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And that's where they are in our study here this evening. And surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it's almost like, you know, Saul had this word of knowledge that, I mean, Samuel did have this word of knowledge that, look, this is what's going to happen. You know, wait 7 days. I'll be there the seventh day. So in our study here in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. So Samuel didn't show up. It says, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. So they started leaving. They started abandoning ship. And then look what happens in verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offerings. Now this was only for the priests to do. So all of a sudden Saul now is king, but he assumes now I can just do whatever I want. You know, he's taking matters in his own hands. You know, God sets boundaries in our lives. We have to respect those boundaries and recognize those boundaries, whatever they may be. You know, there's always parameters around each one of us that God has. And if we believe because we are in a certain position, then therefore there are no more boundaries. And that's what Saul did. Apparently, this individual that had first become very humble and was sort of, you know, saying to the people, look, I'm just a small tribe. Benjamin's the least tribe. And my father Kish is one of the least families. He saw himself as sort of small, if you will. I say small, sort of, you know, wordplay there because he's actually big. But he saw himself that way. But now apparently he's got this pride, this arrogance that somehow he can go ahead and make an offering. Even though God's word completely said not to do that, then he disobeyed the Lord. Very serious breach. Now, why would he do that? He felt pressed. He felt like somebody's got to do something. Samuel's not here, and the time appointed is, well, I'm going to do this. So there may be reasons. People are leaving. In other words, this is going to get disaster, even worse than it already is, because they're already trembling. They're already afraid. They're already slipping out of the camp. You know, they're waiting on Samuel. He's not here at the time appointed, so let's just go ahead and do this. So remember that in your life or my life, there are times that we feel pressured sometimes, like somebody's got to do something, so maybe I'll just do it. And we know better. We should know better. And certainly God's given us this example to point that out to us, that we need to make sure we follow the Lord, trust the Lord. But apparently he didn't. He didn't trust the Lord. He was sort of panicking. I got to do something myself. So in verse 10, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, you know, it's almost like, to me, you look at this whole context, and it's almost when you go back to chapter 10, verse 8, when Samuel set this up about wait, you know, 7 days, and it'll be told you what we'll do. It's almost like God's testing him. It's like when you're tested, when you feel like your back's against the wall, you're not supposed to do something, but somebody's got to do something, and I think I'll just go ahead and do it, or whatever it may be. So we feel like, well, we have to do this. We have no choice but to do this. But I would submit to you that to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. We need to obey the Lord no matter what the consequences. And Saul didn't do that. So Samuel comes and he says, you know, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, in other words, you were not being faithful to what you promised, basically, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, these three things happening at one time, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. So there's spiritual reasons. Well, God told me to do this or whatever. You know, you know that's dangerous saying that sometimes. Well, God told you to disobey him? I mean, that's what he's sort of saying. So the Philistines would come down to me on Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So I felt pressured. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Now, what's happening here is this individual that was humble in the beginning is all of a sudden we're seeing that one of the devastating consequences of this whole scenario is there's a foolish leader. There's someone that's in charge now that's foolish and makes dumb decisions. I'm glad we're not in that situation. So Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. And look in verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Or another way to say that is this. God is seeking for a man like him. When it says a man after his own heart. In other words, he wants someone whose heart is like God's heart. And your heart, Saul, is not like God's heart. That's what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? So think about that in light of our lives. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to respond the way he would respond or what he wants us to respond. That's what it means to define a person after God's own heart. Someone whose heart is similar to God's heart. That's what he's saying by that. So he says in verse 14, your kingdom will not continue. Now, I think this was devastating to Saul. As a matter of fact, I think that this sort of set a lot of things in motion in the life of Saul as he said that your kingdom is not going to continue. And he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept the commandment of that the Lord commanded you. So I want you to notice in verse 14, there's no timetable to this. So Saul is sort of left like, wow, God is done with me or God's finished with me and God's going to find somebody else. He's already found somebody else. And so he's just like waiting for God to do something to get him out of there. I mean, you got to sort of, it's got to make you paranoid almost. It's got to make you afraid. And I think Saul, again, we'll see this as we go along in the journey of Saul. It's a very sad picture of Saul, but he's a man of tremendous fear. And we're seeing, I think, in some ways, this statement about he disobeying God. He took matters in his own hand when he shouldn't have. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. So God's done with it. So verse 15, Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him about 600 men. Now that's not a lot of people when you had all this huge number of the Philistines. 600 left. Now, I want you to think about what's going on here, okay? So how can I, Saul's saying to himself, how can I possibly defeat these Philistines with 600 guys? And the answer from a human standpoint is you can't. I mean, there's no way you can. So look in verse 16. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with the men remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. They sort of remained on the outskirts away from, these Philistines. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash, that was sort of towards the west. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. So they were sort of raiding parties sent out. So the Philistines, I mean, there's nobody to fight, basically. They gathered together to fight, and there's nobody to fight. So they're just sending out these raiding parties to go out there and just sort of, I guess beat people up and pick on people and whatever it may be. And then in verse 19, look at this. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. Now these were things for farming. You went down to the Philistines to get your pitchfork sharpened. And it says, and the charge for the sharpening was a pim for a plowshare, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son, just those two guys, because after all, they were leaders. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now, let me just point out to you in our study here, what is this 11th chapter? In the 11th chapter, when the Ammonites came up and surrounded this other city, they didn't have swords and spears then, but God defeated them. So they just used whatever tools they had, but God gave them victory. You see, the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we need to remember that. And this is sort of, in a way, what God is saying here, that, okay, somehow we don't have weapons. The Philistines do. They got this huge army, but it's very interesting what's happening here. Let me just encourage you to think about Jonathan, because Jonathan is a complete opposite individual of his father. So look in chapter 14, if you will. Or where are we at? Verse 14. Chapter 14, look in verse, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Jonathan's going to attack another garrison. It's like Jonathan, oh, look, there's another garrison. Let's attack. That was sort of his modus operandi. Garrison of the Philistines, let's attack it. Let's not try to skirt around it or be nice to it. Let's just pull it down and you know, kill all these people. That's what he's sort of saying. So it happened on that day when Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, didn't tell Saul. Why you don't think he didn't tell Saul? I think Saul just said, what are you doing? You know, this is crazy. But Jonathan was a man of faith. He trusted God. I mean, it is complete opposite of his dad. It's just really, Jonathan is a type or a picture of a believer who has a lot of faith in God, trusts the Lord, walks with the Lord, knows, man, through all things are possible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And Jonathan was that type of an individual that was not afraid. He could care less whether it was a garrison or whatever it may be. If he felt like he should attack, he's going to attack. And that's the kind of individual he was. So in verse 2, Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. So these guys sort of hung out with him, sort of his personal bodyguard, I'm sure. Then 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Pinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing an ephod. An ephod was a piece of the priest's garment that enabled the priest to discern the rudiments of God's will, yes or no, or what should we do here. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So they're unaware of that. So what's happened here is that Saul has this priest now with him. He may have learned from his mistake. Maybe thought, now if I just get a priest with me in an ephod, maybe God's going to have mercy. And if I ever need a sacrifice, I'll let him do it, you know. But it's a little late. Verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sina. Do you name your rocks? Or it's interesting. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. I mean, these are heathen. That's what he's saying. We're God's people. It may be, look what he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now compare what he just said to Saul or the army of Israel when we talk about this enormous army of the Philistines. And then Jonathan says again in verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Now who knows what God's going to do? In other words, let's step out and see what God does. Let's just trust the Lord here. Let's see if God wants to work. Because it doesn't make any difference how big the obstacle or how many people their obstacles are, how giant the army is, or whether we have of swords or not. If God wants to work, compare that to the spies that went into the promised land to begin with. You know, they saw these giants in the land. They came back with a negative report. Only Joshua and Caleb said, these people are bred for us. Their defenses are departed from us. That the Lord wants us to have the land, and he's going to give it to us. And that's what he said. And Jonathan is in the same, sort of the same heart, the same spirit. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Let's just see what God does. So his armor bearer said to him, this is an amazing statement in verse 7. Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Now this is just his armor bearer or his servant that's carrying his armor. Sort of a, you know, his personal servant there is like, well, if you go, I'll hang out with you. Not, I think this is a terrible idea, Jonathan. What, are you crazy? I mean, this is the garrison of the Philistines. You know, these are men trained for a war. These are professional soldiers. And you want to attack them? But his armor bearer makes a statement. Why is that? Let me just say this. When someone trusts God and has faith in God, it affects other people. It tends to spread. We know that a little leaven leavens a whole lot. So sin can affect a lot of people, but so can faith. When we have faith and we're strong in faith and we trust the Lord, then it emboldens other people. You know, if we're confident in the Lord, and let me say this is not some fake confidence. You know, I'm reminded there was a time when later on David's general, Joab, and his brother, you know, were sort of facing a very difficult situation. They had armies on either side. They were sort of in between. And Joab said to his brother, look, I'll split the army in half. I'll take this side of the army against the Syrians, and you take the other half and you fight, you know, with the other side. And then he makes a statement, let's just play the man. And that, what he's saying there is just be courageous. No, act like you're not afraid. Just play the man. But that was sort of fake. That was not real. They knew they were in a tight spot. My point in all this, Jonathan doesn't seem to have any problems doing this. He doesn't say to his armor, let's just play the man. Let's just go up there and pretend like we just know what we're doing and we'll see what happens. That's not what he's saying at all. So his faith and trust in God, making the statement that whether it's many or few, it doesn't make any difference. If God wants to work, then these individuals are going to fall before us. So in verse 8, Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. We'll just sort of step out from behind these rocks and we'll show ourselves to them and we'll say to them in verse 9, wait until we come up to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to this sort of a test. We're going to show them ourselves. We're going to say to them, hey guys, just hang out. We want to come up there and show you a few things. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. So in other words, if they say, you just hang out, you know, you come up, then we'll come up, he says, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand and this will be a sign to us. So if they say to us, you hang out right there, we'll be right down, then we need to get out of here. So in other words, Jonathan, in a sense, is saying, Lord, do you want to work? We're going to expose ourselves to these people and tell, you know, show them ourselves. If they say, you guys hang out down there, we're coming down to you guys, then we'll know that God's not going to work. But if these Philistines say, you guys come up here, then we'll assume that God wants to do work and we'll go up there and wipe them out. That's really what he's saying. So, verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves. This is sort of the scenario and the context. And it says in verse 12, then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. We'll teach you a few things. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I mean, I can imagine, and to me, this is my personal take on this. Based upon Jonathan's whole attitude here, it's like he made this statement to his armor bearer. If we show ourselves to these guys and they say, hang out there for a minute, we'll come down to you, we'll know that God's not going to work. But if they say, come up here, you know, based on what Jonathan's doing and saying, it's like he's just saying, Lord, please let him say, come up. You know, please, we just want to go up there and wipe these guys out. That's what he's thinking. So when they say that, it's like, wow. So in verse 12 again, he says, come up after me. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. So he's making this general statement. It's not about him. It's not that he's saying God has delivered the Philistines into my hands. It's Israel. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. So he's on his hands and knees. I mean, it's a pretty steep, you know, he's probably exhausted the time when he got up there. So, you know, he's not in good shape in a way. But he starts, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. So Jonathan knocked him down, knocked him out. And his armor bearer came behind and just stuck him with a sword and killed him. That was Jonathan's sword. So, I mean, the only swords we know of is one with Saul and one with Jonathan. Well, if the armor bearer is killing him, maybe he's got a spear or something, but it's interesting what's going on. Verse 14, this first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made were about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. I mean, this is they're wiping them out. Isn't this exciting? Why? The Bible says one shall put to flight 1,000, 2 10,000. You know, one with God is a majority. Little is much if God's in it. If God wants to do it, God can do it. There's nothing's too hard for the Lord. if God's in it. Now, if God's not in it, the last you want to do is do something that God's not involved in. But if God's in it and God's working and God wants to do work, what he's simply saying is, let's just see if God wants to work. Let's just step out. Let's not hide in our cave. Let's not cover ourselves up and just sort of cower down and tremble. Let's step out and see if God wants to work. If God wants to work, then let's go for it. He's a man of faith. He's trusting the Lord. He's not trusting in his own strength. That's why he makes a statement down again in verse 6. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do you believe that? I mean, it's one thing to read that, but you're in a situation where, I mean, you're looking at this army of the Philistines, and these guys are men of war. These people are trained, and there's lots of them, and you're just a little old, whatever, a youth. You're Jonathan. Now, do you see later on why Jonathan and David were bonded? You know, when people are like-minded and like-spirited and like-faith, there's a connection there. There's a unity there. There's a relationship. There's two walk together. Why? They are agreed. They are agreed what? Well, you know, little as much if God's in it. And if God's in it, then there's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about how much power we have or strength we have. It's about if God wants to work. So let me just challenge you. What's happening here is Jonathan is just saying, let's see if God wants to work. So we don't need to sit back and not do anything. We need to step out and see if God wants to work. In some ways, I think our last Saturday event was stepping out. I was talking to Lisa about it, about just stepping out to see if God wants to work. You know, we had the harvest. And there were hundreds of people here. It was just fascinating. You know, that God just wanted to work, apparently. And so you step out, and it's like, well, it's sort of a, you know, we hadn't ever had that time before. And, you know, it's not like on a Halloween night. It's an opportunity. We wanted to share Christ. But, you know, my wife called me and says, you can't believe how many people are here. And so we ran out of hamburgers and ran out of hot dogs and ran out of flyers and everything. It was just exciting. Why? Because we just sort of stepped out. It's like, let's just see if God wants to work. Rather than just, well, no, always negative. Let's see what God will do. And if God works, then nothing's too hard for the Lord. It's almost like Jesus said, let's throw out our nets and see what happens. And if God encloses a great number of fish, praise God. If he does it well, nothing ventured, nothing gained. But we're not going to sit in our cave and tremble. We're not going to sit back and do nothing. We're going to step out. And we're going to say, if God wants to work, let him work. And here's the thing. Okay, you step out and nothing happens. Okay, move on somewhere else. You go to a certain fishing spot and you fish in that fishing hole and there's nothing there. Well, don't keep fishing the same hole. Move on. Maybe God wants to work somewhere else. But it doesn't hurt to step out and see what God wants to do. It doesn't hurt to step out and see if there's anything that we can do different or new or fresh or different to see what happens. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, look what God is doing. And it's sort of surprising. And I think that's what happens in this story. It's very surprising that Jonathan and his armor bearer kills these guys on about a half an acre of land. Just these two guys. These were men of war. These guys weren't. But it wasn't them doing it. It was God. Look what happens in verse 15. In verse 15, the Philistines are, the whole army is defeated. So there was a trembling in the camp of the Philistines among the people. So think about what's going on. The trembling has moved. from the Jews trembling, now all of a sudden the Philistines are trembling. That something's going on here. Something's being shaken. Remember how God says in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken? So that those things that cannot be shaken will remain? And what's God doing? He's shaking things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because those things that are not being able to be shaken, they're going to be standing. But so now the Philistines are all of a sudden trembling. It says, there's a trembling in the camp in the field and among the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. These were the Philistines. And the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. Now, all this was started by Jonathan. So how is this happening? This is God. This is God stepping into the picture. The Bible says again, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God's just looking for somebody he can use. He's looking for somebody that has faith that will step out and let God work. So all of a sudden, this guy named Jonathan and his armor bearer say, let's just head up to the Philistines. Don't tell Saul this. Saul will discourage us. Saul will tell us we're crazy. Saul will affect. Sometimes we're around individuals, around people that are just negative and don't do this and don't do that and always negative. Instead of trusting God, being positive, you know, the whole goal is all we're trying to do is find out what God's doing and join him. You know, we're not going to be plowing ahead with somewhere where God's not working. That would be a waste of energy and effort. But that's what's happening here. So now in verse 16, now the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude, that's the Philistines, melting away. And they went here and there. They were in total confusion. They're just sort of running all over the place, running into each other, you know. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call us the roll and see who has gone from us. Now, that's interesting to me. Isn't that interesting? Why would he say that? I think Saul knew. I think Saul knew that God was doing something here. In other words, all right, somebody has stepped out. Somebody's trusted God here. Somebody's believed in God and trusted that God was going to work. Who is the individual that's done this? Because he doesn't know. Now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. I would imagine, in my opinion, Saul was probably embarrassed and ashamed. My son. He was probably excited in a way, but also embarrassed. You know, but why? Because I'm the king. The people wanted a king. Why? To lead us in fight, to lead us. And what is he doing? He's trembling. He's afraid. Everybody's afraid. And all of a sudden, Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. Saul said to Ahijah, verse 18, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. So why would they bring the ark? You know, is Saul sort of a superstitious? I think in some ways he wants to find out what God's doing or whatever it may be. He's seeking the Lord in a way. Now it happened when Saul had talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So there's this rumbling. It's getting louder and louder. And why? They're yelling, they're hollering, they're screaming, they're running, they're killing each other actually. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, stop seeking after the Lord. This is not a time to seek the Lord. This is what he's actually saying. In other words, it's almost like, okay, look, everybody's trembling. The Philistines are running away, and you're sitting there? You see my point? I mean, why don't you go? But I think Saul was like, well, we got to seek the Lord. And he's almost saying that as an excuse. And as it gets louder and louder, he says, forget it. There's no time for this. Let's just go, you know. So verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. So the Philistines were killing the Philistines. They were wiping each other out. Why? God brought confusion. God brought trouble. God just caused them to panic, and they're just swinging their swords. I mean, it's just a massacre in a way. It's just very interesting. Moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, these were probably traders, they also joined the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. So they sort of, let's get out of the Philistine camp, let's join our people. Likewise, verse 22, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. One individual who trusted God. And now an entire nation is turned on his heels, coming out of their caves and out of their fear. And instead of trembling and being terrified, they're actually running after these Philistines, killing them. It's phenomenal. It's a miracle of God. Look in verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to the Beth Aven. Another way to say that is this. What about your king? I thought you wanted a king. How good was your king in all this? Zero, zip, nada, nothing. God used the king's son who trusted God, who had faith in the Lord. It's not a king. It's someone who believes in God and trusts in the Lord that God uses, not just a figurehead. So look in verse 24, if you will. There's a foolish oath. In other words, Saul's foolishness has already been exposed. Now it's going to get worse. So in verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Oh, big, now he's got big, now the big mouth is speaking. Now he's like, cursed, you know, I got to take vengeance on my enemies. Well, you were hiding, you know, a few hours ago, and now all of a sudden you're making this big oath. So in verse 25, this foolish oath, all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. See, Saul had made an oath, public oath, cursed is anyone who eats food until evening. Verse 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand in his mouth, put his hand to his mouth and his countenance bright. In other words, he got energy. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I'd take a spoonful of honey. Spoonful of honey makes it no. I take a spoonful of honey whenever I was in sports events because it would, I don't know if it worked because it may take a while to get the energy to you, but I didn't know. They just told me to take a spoonful of honey. Why? It's energy. So the people, Jonathan did that and his eyes brightened. It's like it energized him. So in verse 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath and said, cursed is the man who eats food this day, and the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they had found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? So in other words, this is a foolish oath and a foolish word and a foolish statement. Verse 31, now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash and to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil. They took sheep, oxen, calves, and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Now, this was a commandment. They were breaking God's law here. God said, do not eat the meat with the blood. But they were ravished. They were starving. You ever gone out and worked really hard, and all of a sudden your energy is all depleted, and you're just starving, you can't get enough food? Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people. Say to them, bring me every man his ox, every man his sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So he's trying to get them stop sinning, let's sacrifice and drain the blood off. Verse 36, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Now let's seek what God has to say. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. There's no answer. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. In other words, somebody sinned. Let's find out where the sin is. For as the Lord lives, verse 39, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, why would he say that? He will surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. No one said a word. And all the people knew what happened. Verse 40, then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan, I will be on the other side. The people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast lots between me and my son Jonathan and me, and Jonathan was taken. So Jonathan's the one at fault. So in verse 43, Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. What a foolish leader. What a foolish king. But the people said, verse 45, to Saul, shall Jonathan die? who has accomplished his great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So the people intervened and said, Saul, you're not going to put your son to death. Sorry. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went over their own place. Verse 47. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army to attack the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishui, and Milkeshua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the first was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Amminazaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. So it's an interesting two chapters. This king has done nothing. It just took his son Jonathan to go up there and say, oh, let's trust God and see what God does. And then Saul's wanting to kill him. Why? Well, he broke the rules. So let's pray. Father, this evening I pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith. There may be things even in our lives this evening that you're prompting us to do, to step out. Or maybe we think it may be you. And I pray that we would take wisdom from Jonathan and think, wow, how can we step out and see if God wants to work without totally committing until we know? Because ultimately, if we know that God's in it, then we have no problem. The problem sometimes, the challenge is knowing, is God in this thing? Is God leading me? Is God guiding me? Is it the Lord directing my steps? Or is it me? So, Father, I pray that we would take wisdom from these two chapters. We would be very careful about being foolish, about being quick to make dumb statements or vows or promises or whatever it may be. And really, even those snares that we send out in our mouths, as it was in the life of Saul, was almost responsible for the death of the individual that trusted you, who had a heart like your heart, who you used to deliver all the nation. And so we thank you that we can learn from this. And I just pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith. Lord, again, as I mentioned, there may be some here tonight that you're encouraging to step out and to see if you're at work, to let down our nets and see what happens. And I pray we would trust you. We would recognize it's not by how many people, it's not by our own wisdom or our own understanding that you work. It's just you work by faith. That is by someone stepping out and trusting you, leaning upon you, looking to you, being willing to do anything, everything, as long as God's in it. And so we just pray that you would give us discernment to know whether you're in something or not, to be able to step back. And Lord, there may be things that we're involved in now that you're not in. And we're spending a lot of energy and a lot of time doing something that you're not blessing. So Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to let go of those things and not try to make them work or make it happen or whatever it may be. Let you work. Let you build your church, as the Bible says. Let you pour out your spirit. Let you change lives or hearts. Or if we're trying one fishing hole and there's no fish there and nothing's happening, let us be willing to move on to another fishing hole. And just to step out and see, are you going to work here? Are you going to do this? Or maybe there's something new or fresh or different in our lives tonight that you're wanting us to do differently than we've ever done before in our lives. But it just might be the Holy Spirit that's guiding us to do that. It just might be God. And by staying in our homes and trembling is never going to show whether it's God or not. We've got to step out, being willing to obey and move in that direction and see what happens with our eyes on you, with our heart on you. I'm reminded of Peter when he got out of the boat. He took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to sink. There may be something you're blessing and doing, and all of a sudden we're getting our eyes off you because there may be a lot of activity. There's maybe a lot of stuff happening. But Lord, may we always keep our eyes on Jesus. May we be sensitive to what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're moving, what you're doing to us and in us. May we be willing to cut loose of something, let go of something if you're not in it. But if you are in it, may we just put every bit of energy we have into it until you say otherwise. So, Lord, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit. And help us to remember that verse I said earlier, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong. He's just looking for somebody he can use that'll step out and believe and trust that he's more than able to do whatever needs to be done. And may he find in us, may you find in us, a heart like your heart, a man after your own heart. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.